Well, how are you doing this morning? How are you doing? Are you doing well? Is God the victory in your life today? I hope that He is. I've entitled my message this morning, All on the Altar. You know, with God, really, the experience with God for the Christian is very much one where God invites us to give Him our all. A divided walk, a divided dependence, just doesn't really work. But God has given us the ability to choose a lot of things. That gift of volition or choice comes with it, of course, consequences, both good and bad. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve." Make a difference, make a choice. And that's the same choice that we have every day. When we wake up in the morning, we have a choice to make. The first choice of the day for the Christian is, whom will I serve today? Because competing against the voice of the Lord in our lives is our own voice, the voice of self, the voice of preference, the voice of habit, all of them different voices that represent us. And each day we have to choose whom we'll serve. Joshua said, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, or those whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I would just encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, before your mind gets going too fast and you start thinking of all the other things, set the context of your thoughts and your heart toward the Lord first. Say, God, as for me, today I'll serve you. And I don't know what that means. I don't know what circumstance is coming. I don't know what challenges that will pose, but God, I will serve you. And remind yourself throughout the day that you have made that commitment. I think it's possible for us to get up and be so planned in our day, so regimented in our day, or so habitual in our day that we get to it. We want to be productive. Some people are more so than others. Some people are devoted to their productivity so much that they make lists. Some people are so much list makers. Who's the list makers out there? Yes, we pray for you. Lists are wonderful things. The problem is we don't usually put first on our list God. God. And for those that aren't list makers, we're just reckless. Careless. We call ourselves free spirits. But we have to be careful, because sometimes we can say, well, if God comes up, I'll certainly focus on Him. But instead of saying, God, today is the day you've made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. I thought about that. The decisions that we make today are the seeds of choice that we plant today. And tomorrow, we walk in the field that those seeds grow into. Think about that. People wonder, why is my life such as it is? If we were to look back in most cases, we would see that we had planted those seeds sometime before. And so choices matter. And there's some basic principles I want to cover before we get too far into things. Some spiritual natural laws, like gravity always works. Well, these are like that. They're things that in the Bible are clear, biblical principles. God's biblical natural laws, so to speak. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. God, I confess before you that I am wholly inadequate to represent to these people your word without the help of the Holy Spirit in every way. And even then, dear God, it is a great leap. And I thank you for their faithfulness and their trust in you, dear Lord. I pray, dear God, that our hearts would be open, Lord, that you would lead me and guide me as only you can. That which is said and that which is heard would be pleasing to you in every way. But it wouldn't stop there, God. It would go into our hearts and our minds, and it would be applied to our lives. God, let us not be hearers only. Let us be doers, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. A few simple principles, four to be exact. First of all, allegiance, when it comes to Christ, allegiance cannot be divided. It is indivisible. If you do not trust God completely, if you don't have your full allegiance to Christ, then you have no allegiance to Christ in a very strong sense. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. It's an impossibility. Hear what we just said there. Jesus said that it is an impossibility to serve two masters. You cannot wholly serve Christ and wholly serve yourself. Wholly serve Christ and wholly serve some other cause, because it doesn't work that way. When I was a police officer, when I first got hired, the teaching back then was, well, just when you take off your uniform and you hang it in your locker, just leave all that at home. Leave all that at work. And don't take home with you all the stuff that you just saw. The terrible things and the awful things and the ugly things and the tragic things. Just leave them there. The problem with that stuff is not lingering in the uniform. It's lingering in the heart and the mind. You see, we have everything that when we put it in, it's there. And God calls us to an allegiance that is undivided, because it's indivisible. We know that Romans 12, 1 and 2 invites us to put everything on the altar. Our living bodies is a holy sacrifice. So it's important we understand this. Don't think that you can live your Christian life sharing it with God and Him with you as a partnership. Secondly, thing is, blessings without obedience are highly unlikely. We may have things that seem to be exciting at times, but honestly, obedience and blessings are kind of tied together. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26 through 28, God says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse." Not a blessing with a curse, or a curse with a blessing, but a blessing and a curse. "A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord, which I command you this day, and a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord, your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." He says, I'm giving you a choice, God says, but you can't choose both. You can't serve both, because if you serve both, you're not serving me. We're reminded of this, that our deeds are not hidden from God. "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." God's not mocked. If I sin, it will come back to me, and not in the form of a wonderful blessing from God. If you are here today and you are a parent, and a godly parent, or you strive to be, you would never reward your child for disobedience. And nor does God. And He is the template from which we get that very concept. Thirdly, light and darkness cannot coexist. If this room were pitch black and someone walked in with the smallest of lights, it would chase away the darkness. The two don't go hand in hand. And in John 8:12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We know that they loved the darkness because their deeds were evil. As Christians, we need to realize that we are light and we are salt, and darkness has no place there. Okay. And lastly, joy is enduring, pleasure is fleeting. If you have lived any years of life, you know that pleasure, the things that excite you for a moment, quickly fade. They quickly fade. It's interesting because even we as people, we will remember things and we will remember them in their best light. Oftentimes making them more than they were in an attempt to savor what has gone. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season." The world offers cheap thrills, temporary pleasure, and it's usually associated with compromise or sin. But true joy is amazingly different. It's a joy that can't be overcome by the circumstances of life. Jesus said in John 15, 11, "These things have I spoken unto you," when he talks about abiding in him, "that my joy might remain in you, a permanent dwelling, and that your joy might be full." The result of having Christ's joy in us is that our joy is full. It fills us to capacity. There's no room for more. So joy is truly endearing, but pleasure is fleeting. And oftentimes we spend a lot of energy on pleasure instead of looking for God's joy and living in it. So allegiance can't be divided. You're either divided or you're devoted. Blessings are not. It has to do with obedience, in large part. Walking in light is just impossible if you're walking in darkness. And pleasure is fleeting, but joy is lasting. Now consider what Jesus said to Peter. Turn to Matthew chapter 16 with me, please. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. It says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes,
and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. That means he grabbed him. Peter grabbed him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." So Peter, in his impetuous pre-salvation state, grabs Jesus, spins him around and says, "That's not happening. You're not going to go and be crucified. That's not going to happen." That's pretty bold. Pretty bold, but we should not be too hard on Peter, because there have been times when we have said that to God. "God, that's not happening." We might not say it that way, but not right now, God. Maybe later. It's important we understand that. So Peter does this, and Jesus says, but he turned, Jesus, and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That's pretty bold. "Thou art an offense unto me." He's not just saying, "No, you're wrong." He says, "You're an offense to me." And here's what he says. "For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Keep your spot here. We're going to be coming back to it. But notice what he said. He said, "You're savoring the wrong thing." The word savor there means to really desire, have an appetite for. How important it is that we control our appetites. Because our appetites oftentimes drive our decisions. And Peter here, whose appetite was not for the things of God, but for the things of the flesh, savored the wrong thing. And it's not an either or. Either you are savoring the right thing or you're savoring the wrong thing. We like to take our faith and divide it into degrees and say, "Well, I've given you most of it. I've given you almost everything." But it doesn't work that way. I mean, Jesus knew that Peter loved him. Peter had walked with him for a long time. Peter was sticking with him. It wasn't like Peter was a traitor. But he says to him, "You're not savoring the right thing. Your appetite is for the wrong thing, Peter. You're at the wrong thing." It's misplaced. In Peter's case, his mind and appetites were focused on carnal and fleshly natural pursuits versus godly heavenly pursuits. He was chasing the wrong thing. Now, let me just, a little metaphor. You can't chase anything in two directions at once. I mean, that's my simple version of, you can't chase God and chase self. You can't chase God and chase sin. You can't chase God and chase the flesh, because they're in opposite directions. It's important we understand that when we're pursuing the flesh in any way, shape, or form, we've abandoned our pursuit of God at that point in time, because he's in the opposite direction. And so it's important that we grab a hold of this, that that's not possible. Looking back at Matthew 16:24 said, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself." You see, yourself is not a help. "Take up your cross and follow me." That "if any man will" is an open invitation. It's a wonderful thing. Whosoever will. If you want to follow me, see, God says, if you want to follow me, do. But follow me all the way. It's a standing invitation that still exists today. So what does this on the altar thing look like? What does it take to have it all there? Because we can make all kinds of plans and systems, but really it comes down to some basic attitudes. The first one is, it's got to be an active pursuit. What is something that you do not like to do but have to do? Anybody have anything like that?
Haul out the trash.
Just hate that, huh? Anybody here hate vacuuming? There's a few honest people. Anybody in here hate laundry? Okay. Anybody in here hate mowing the lawn? We all have those things that we don't want to do, but and so as we do them, the whole time we're doing them, we're like, "Oh boy, mowing the lawn, singing to the Lord, mowing the lawn," right? It doesn't work that way. To pursue God, it's got to be an active pursuit, not a passive pursuit. An active pursuit is something you dive into all the way. You're all in on this thing. In Psalm chapter 63, verse 8, the psalmist says, "My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." The word soul there is the Hebrew word nephesh, which means myself, my appetites, my mind, my passions, my desire, all the things that make me me, all the stuff that gives me life, all the things that animate me, pursue you. It drives us. It's compelling. We must have a passion about God And for God, that translates into a passion of action. The action there we see is follow hard. It means to cling to in such a way that nothing can shake it off. That nothing will cause you to lose your grip. Now, the way to hang on to something else hard is to make sure there's nothing else in your hands. Grab a hold of God with both hands and cleave to him. Follow hard and cleave. It's like if you're a parent and you've taken your kids, one of your little kids, through a crowd. They're too big to carry but too small to be on their own. You grab a hold of their hand and what do? You latch on. Nothing can separate that. For the Christian, that has to be an active pursuit. God never intended a walk with him to be one where you just kind of tacitly mosey. This is not a stroll through the park. This is a grab on with both hands and never let go. Be aggressive, active, every part of you, every part of me, pursuing God. When someone asks you, what are you the most passionate about? What is your answer? Is it Christ? Is that the most, the thing you have the most passion about? Because whatever you have the most passion about is the thing that occupies your mind a lot. That's just natural. You see, we're supposed to live our lives through the lens of our walk with Christ. It's to define everything else that we do. But it's got to be an active pursuit. You can't, none of us can not read our Bibles all week, not spend time in prayer, come to church and call that an active pursuit. That's not an active pursuit. The majority of your Christian pursuit should happen outside these walls. You're not here to testify to the lost. Out there you are, and I am too. It's got to be an active pursuit. The second thing is, it's got to be an essential pursuit. In other words, not only is it active, but it has got to be considered not optional. There are things that I do that are optional, and there are things that I do that are not. Okay? And the not optional category is where we fall with this whole idea of pursuing God. You have the privilege, and I have the privilege, by God's own permission, to pursue him at whatever level we want. He won't make you pursue him harder. He won't make himself essential. He's not gonna put that thought in your mind. But what happens is that when you do pursue him, and you do obey him, and you do love him, and you do consider it essential, which means that when something else comes up that could take its place, you don't let it. You don't let it take its place. God is on the throne, and nothing can usurp his spot. When we do that, what ends up happening, and it's miraculous, and it's, I can't show it to you. I can't hold it out for you. But the more that we pursue God, and the more that we place him first, the more our love for him builds. And our desire to be with him grows. And our confidence and faith in him increases. And we begin to see in walking with him the real reality of what he has intended for us to have in him. It is entirely possible to live in the dim twilight of mediocrity in your faith and not be inspired and not be challenged. But that's not what God called us to. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are children of the Heavenly Father. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's given us all the things that we need to live the life he's called us to live. And that life is supposed to be without summit. It should be better and better and better and better. Richer and richer and richer and richer. Deeper, deeper, deeper and deeper. More profound and more profound by moment. But that has to be a purposeful pursuit. God says, oh, taste and see that I am good. If you don't taste, you don't know. God reinforces his promises in the obedience of his people. When we do it God's way, we see it works. Honestly, Ray and Nicole and their family had never had anything like this happen to them. Ever. And we didn't push or anything else. But God's people responded to God's call on their hearts, and the result was everything that they needed and more was given. But that's not because of you or because of me, but because of God. Now, is that not exciting? They literally left here with everything that was on their list and then some, and we mailed off a check next day air that paid for Ray's truck before he ever got home. That's God. That is God. And we just got to watch and see what he does. And he wants to do that in every dimension of your life and mine. But we have to consider this pursuit of him to be essential in its nature. Interesting story. Who here has a cell phone, a smartphone? You have a cell phone? Okay. Cell phones, mine's down there on the seat. I have it turned off, I believe. I'm hoping it's off. Do you realize, who's ever left your cell phone at home when you went someplace? What do you think when you're like, we forget it or things like that. Our cell phones have a feature that tells us our average screen time per week. Who gets that thing? Hey, your average screen time was this. My report usually comes at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, which is really timely. But the average American spends 5.4 hours per day looking at their smartphone. 5.4 hours a day. On average, Americans check their cell phones 63 times a day. Here's a question for you. Does your screen time exceed your God time? Do you check with God 63 times a day? Do we pray without ceasing? We will be distressed if we leave home without our cell phone, but we'll leave home without consulting God about anything. We need to put it into practical terms, folks. Which is more important to you? If God said, I want you to take this journey, take it either with me or with your phone. I think, well, my phone's got map and weather and cell phone and God, what do you got? Everything. And I just use it as an example. We can be very devoted to certain things, and yet God, the God of the universe who indwells us, we cannot pursue with an aggressive, reckless abandon. I challenge you to taste and see that God's good. In Psalm 42, 1 and 2, it says, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for thee, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says, my soul wants you. You know, for a deer, the heart is a deer. A deer can live in lots of different environments, but one thing, the thing that determines its habitation is water. It can get feed a lot of different places, but it has to have water. There's only one way to deal with that thing called thirst, and that's water. And this verse just describes how I want you more than anything else. I don't just want you a little bit. I pant after you. I desire you with all my being. I hope that this morning what I'm describing to you does not sound like it's impossible, because it's not. Everything about God is divine. Everything about God is miraculous. Nothing about God is average. Nothing about God is inconsequential. And you would think that the people of God who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who live the divine life of Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we would experience that and we would taste that, and the thrill that thrills our soul and the thing that drives our energy and the thing that we thirst for and hunger for most would be God. Realizing that everything else in this life that comes from that perspective will take on a whole different dimension. The world becomes three-dimensional and living color in a way you've never seen it before through the eyes of God. People become something different in the eyes of God. I can look at people, I can be annoyed. By the time I got done with police work, I was almost convinced that the only problem with the world is people. And you have that, you know that feeling. I mean, so-and-so calls you, he's like, oh, no. Christ died for them. Christ died for them. Christ died for the guy on the corner. Christ died for the most annoying neighbor you have. Christ died for the most annoying relative you have. For the person, if you see him in the grocery store, you dodge around the other aisle. Christ died for them. You see, for a Christian, if we don't fully commit, not just our soul for eternity, but our life for now, the Christian life is incredibly dissatisfying, apart from full commitment. Because God never called us to that. He doesn't equip us. God didn't say, I'm going to equip you to live a casual Christian life, a carnal Christian life, a corrupt Christian life. No, no, no. He's equipped us to live an amazing, power-filled, defined Christian life. If your Christian life is boring, it's not because God is. If it's unsatisfying, it's not because God is. It's because we have not fully committed not just our souls, but our life to Him. That word panteth means to long for. How much time do we spend in God's Word? Really, in God's Word. I'm not opposed to the daily breads and things like that, but there's nothing like God's Word. God's Word is inspired. And it's there to teach us, to instruct us, to confront us. How much time do we spend in prayer? Prayer about our faith and God's refining of it. And how much time do we spend in quiet contemplation and listening to God? Saying, God, I want you to speak to me. Lead me and guide me. Teach me. Shine the true light of your holiness on my heart and reveal to me the wicked things in me, that I might acknowledge them and repent and turn to you. Do we love him? You know, that group of friends whose friend needed to see Jesus didn't let the building and the crowd and the roof stand in their way. They were like the heart that panted after the water brook. So we got to get this guy to Jesus and we'll do whatever it takes. And they tore the roof off of a house and let their friend down. That's the kind of attitude we have to have in our pursuit of God. Don't let anything get in the way of that. And it's not a legalistic thing where I've got to do this or that won't happen. It's that all the time God is at the forefront of our consciousness. That he's first. He's the friend that we walk with. He's the person that we talk to. He's the person we want to please. We realize that wherever we go and wherever we do and whatever we say, we do it with his presence. It's a beautiful thing. And lastly, it's got to be an exclusive pursuit. God won't share the throne. We've got to pursue God more. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all the other things will be added unto you. The idea being that when we seek God first, all the rest of that stuff settles out the way it's supposed to. If I worry about my money more than I worry about my relationship with God, neither will be right. But if I settle my relationship with God and have it be consistent and beautiful and right and sincere and humble, my money takes care of itself. That does not mean we don't make decisions, but we make decisions from God's perspective. Christianity is not a mechanical faith. It's a walk with our Savior. It's literally a relationship with somebody, not a system of something. And we need to spend our time with him. He's with us. Imagine if you went all day in the car with your spouse and never said a word to her. Guys, how would that work? Maybe you're thinking, well, she just talked the whole time. I don't know. But it wouldn't be very good. Friends don't do that. Friends don't do that. Jesus told him to seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's got the highest rank, the highest priority, the most important thing. And I don't have to explain that to you. You know what that is. You know what it means to have something be more important than something else? Just make sure at the top of that list is your relationship with your Savior. You know, when the lawyer tested Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 about what's most important, he said, love God. He didn't even flinch. It wasn't a hard question for Jesus. Love God. With everything you got, love me. Every fiber of your being. And remember in Revelation chapter 2 when he was talking about the church in Ephesus, they got a lot of praise. But he said, I got one problem though. You've left your first love. You've surrendered your first love for something else, some second love. So is it exclusive? When my wife and I got married, we were exclusive to each other. But we can commit spiritual infidelity with God by indifference or by choice. Make sure that we are exclusively pursuing him. So, where are you at in your Christian walk? What are you letting God do in your life? I asked myself the same question. Being a pastor doesn't give you any special privileges with God. It just is a calling that God places on your heart and mind. And I struggle with the same things that you do. I wrestle with the same things that you do. This world and Satan wants to have anything be between you and the Lord. He can't unsave you, but he can certainly work his best to try to keep you from being effective for him. And yet God wants us to be just the opposite of that. He wants us to live a life that not only pleases him, but I guarantee you, if God is pleased, you will be pleased. If God is liking what he's seeing in you, you will like what you see in you. If God is happy with what you're doing, you will be blessed by what you're doing. It all comes down to this. Do we live through Christ, for Christ, and to Christ, or do we live for us and have Christ be along for the ride? Because I really believe that the Christian faith is going to demand more from us as we move into our future than a casual, comfortable walk. It's going to demand a side-by-side, close-in-hand relationship. I hope that that's what you have. If you don't, I hope that you will pursue it. Is your all on the altar? Everything that you have in your pockets and your purses, your houses and your cars, will someday be gone. Will matter not at all. What you've done for Christ will matter for eternity. And you know what? Someday we're all going to go the same way that Ralph did. The question is going to be, I just imagine, I hope that when I get to heaven, that God doesn't say, well, here's all that could have been if you're all have been on the altar. Here's what was with what you gave me. Let's make sure it's all there. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you and praise you that you love us. You always go first. You love us with a perfect love, God. And you're patient with us, but you call us to love you and to serve you. God, we as people can live in a casual, with a casual indifference almost. We can almost consider it like just part of who we are, and yet our relationship with you has got to be the highest priority. Lord Jesus, I pray that we would walk with you intimately, that we would listen to you, that we, like those men on the road to Emmaus, dear God, would hearts would burn. That like the heart, God, we would pant after you, dear God. That we would long for you. And God, what's so wonderful about that is that's not a longing that goes unmet. Oh, Lord, I so just pray that we would just leave the doubts behind. Leave the fears behind, God. That we would leave the preferences behind, God. That we would leave the, God, that we would walk with unguarded hearts toward you. Fully trusting you. That we might know the fullness, dear God, of your presence in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand together, please, and we'll turn and sing one stanza of 389.